Do another Bible reading out of Romans 8, 12 to 35. I have chosen to read this portion out of the Living Bible. The language flows a bit easier, and I find in the translation I normally use, I always have to go back and read the verse again. What did I read? You know, it just wasn't coming through. Anyway, that's why I chose this in the interpretation. Get to the right place here. I wish there was more light. Get my eyes to focus. Okay, hey, that's already better. Thank you. Okay. So, dear brothers, you have no obligations whatever to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. For if you keep on following it, you are lost and will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you crush it and its evil deeds, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family and calling to him, Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For all God gives to his Son Jesus is now ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay, the things that the thing that overcame the world against it will, at God's command, will all disappear, and the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they wait this great event. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. We are saved by trusting, and trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. So far, the reading of God's Word. We will worship now in our giving. I don't know, are the ushers coming forward? No. We have, you know from other announcements, it's all at the back, but we'll give thanks for those gifts. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the provisions you give us daily. And our minds go to those who don't have what we have. We are reminded of that constantly. Our news networks are full of what people don't have and the struggles that are there. And we lift them up to you. We lift ourselves up to you, that we have hearts, a giving heart, and that we give it to you, to honor you, to glorify your name, and to help people around the world. Bless this gift, Lord. Amen.
Scripture from the Gospels continues from last Sunday's, so we're still in Matthew 13. So he, that being Jesus, put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and he said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then, where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Well, then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell my reapers," or the reapers, "collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn." Are there any questions after hearing that? If you have one, shout it out, or just raise your hands if you have questions. If there are no questions, you can go home or sit through the next few minutes. Jesus then goes on to tell two more parables, which we'll get to in the coming Sundays. Parables of the kingdom. But then he left the crowds and he went into the house. And the disciples, they approached him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered them, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." You said you had a couple rows of beets that didn't grow up?
Right.
An enemy has done this.
Dr. West, could you explain the tares?
What they are? Yes, I do have, we'll get there. Yes, actually we will. There's a slide. With Maybe I should start with the grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you probably need a greeting of grace and peace. So take it to heart. With today's parable, Jesus challenges us. Not because he's completely opaque, which might be okay in this case. We'd prefer that we didn't understand. But because maybe he puts a question to us. He challenges us because in this teaching as well, if you've listened closely, he leaves the entire world in God's hands and out of our sight for the evaluation. We'll get to that more. But this sowing the world and then leaving it to the end requires us to have hope and trust. Jesus in his parable does not identify the reader or the hearer or any combination of that with God's side. The church does not occupy a special part of the field. Like maybe you could argue in the last parable, the parable of the four soils, maybe you could argue there that the church is the fertile soil. Not so here. Rather, he leaves all the hearers, all his hearers, sitting with this discomforting question. Am I wheat or am I weed? But it's worse than that. Because to answer Don's question, we do know what that weed is. It's not just a general purpose word. It's darnel. It's poisonous, or rather the fungus that grows usually with it, or that it houses, hosts, is poisonous. Its Latin name, Lolium temulentum, I don't know, I didn't learn Latin. That name describes the drunken nausea that consuming this weed brings on. The effects are at best uncomfortable and at worst fatal. You cannot see that at all. So maybe the farmers could tell, if we could actually see it, the farmers could maybe tell us if it looks like enough like wheat that it would be confusing or not. Because there is argument amongst scholarship about whether this is indistinguishable from wheat when it's small or whether it's not. And I'm not dealing with that today. The point, though, is that this weed is both nuisance, but it's worse than nuisance. It's actually poison. And either it needs to be winnowed out at the end, or it needs to be gathered up earlier on. Obviously, in the world around us, if we look around, there is evil all around. Some of this we can readily recognize as such. Illnesses and disease and the big sins, however you define those. They're easy to point out. We can say that is not what God wants. But some of the evil around us, we don't recognize. Is it in us? Are we the ones choking out the harvest, stealing the nutrients, poisoning the population? That's the question Jesus puts to us. Am I wheat or poisonous ryegrass? And this is worth checking into, looking back, pondering. It's worth asking the same question of the church, our church community, and of our Western Christianity. Wheat or weed? That's the question that Jesus sets before his disciples in all times. Now, in church history, the interpretation of this parable has been varied. But immediately, there are reasons for hope when we approach this challenging question. 2 weeks back, I think it was 2 weeks back, and I think it was Amy who asked this question. She asked whether the parable of the four soils, just prior, if we could see ourselves represented in these soils at different times in our life. Like, are we stuck as only one thing? Well, this parable has also been interpreted in a way that sort of gets at that same question. that asks that same question. Clement of Alexandria, who's from about 1800 years back, he thought that our history, our past trajectory, these things weren't closed and they weren't predetermined. He said that if once you were weed, you can be changed into wheat. There's hope. This guy, 1800 years ago, had the imagination to imagine, I guess, this kind of GMO, gene splicing on steroids. Imagine if when you're spraying your field or your garden, instead of merely burning down the weeds, they were transformed into lovely, beautiful, fruitful crop. My lawn could use that therapy. And my life could use that ongoing transformation. And our community could too. Because we know how weeds are dealt with. And especially dangerous ones. They're rooted out. They're destroyed mechanically. They're burned down chemically. And sometimes they're burned up literally. A few times back home, it'd be just a little bit later than now when it's even hotter and more humid. We'd always have to rogue the corn. We'd go in and look for sunflowers and for shatter cane. But sometimes when Dad was really on a mission and we were kind of late getting to the field, when we finally spied out the shatter cane, trudged in and cut it down, Dad would make us take one further step, which was to cut off the heads, bag them, and take them home like trophies and put them on the burn pile and burn them so that they didn't drop and seed the next year's crop of weeds. That's what we do with weeds. All causes of sin, all obstacles to good fruit, which is what causes of sin is speaking of, all doers of lawlessness will be gathered up and thrown into the furnace of fire. These are Jesus' words from the parable. For some of you, this is comforting news, actually, and it should be. Those who persist in injustice, those who spurn the way that leads to flourishing life, those who've abused you, bullied you, cheated you, will go before the judge and be undone. Justice is coming. And while I hope there is mercy, you don't have to if you're not at that point. Justice is coming. So this may be comforting news. For some of you, this news of judgment is kind of old hat. You've heard it before. And you know where you stand, and therefore it's comforting. It shouldn't be. There is no room for smugness in this parable. Jesus offers his disciples no reassurances when he takes them into that room. He does not say, "You guys are the good seed." The crowds? The proof is in the harvest. The church is nowhere identified in this parable. The reapers carry out the householder's command, and the householder has presumably taken the reapers into the field and said, "That's what wheat looks like, and that's what a weed looks like. Wheat, weed, wheat, weed." And at that time, it'll be obvious. We might be looking good now, just like last harvest. It's a good harvest, but we have no idea when the actual harvest will come, when the reapers will arrive, whether we'll be at our best or when our worst when it comes. Wheat, weed. Now, for some of you, this is terrifying, or it has been in the past, and it needn't be. The judgment is real. That's what Jesus teaches. But it's not in your hands. Maybe that's more terrifying for some of you, but it shouldn't be. The judgment may be really good for you. You've been faithful, warts and all, with what God's given you. You've weathered all the changes of the seasons of your life. You've borne good fruit. You'll shine like the sun in your Father's field. But if your self-inspection leads you in a different direction, into fear and into disquiet, then I would implore you to throw yourself down before Jesus Christ in prayer at the earliest opportunity. Repent of your faithlessness, lawlessness, apathy, smugness, selfishness, greed, envy, lust, anger, the things that hold you back. Also, repent of the evil you've inflicted on others. Make amends. And if that disquiet lasts after your repentance, come to me, come to somebody in leadership for prayer. And I'm happy to offer to hear your confession and to speak God's absolution over you. Like, the church has been given that task to offer Christ's forgiveness, God's forgiveness, to the world. We can do this for one another. And we do this with the hope of Clement, that midstream, you too can become wheat. We do this in hope, because as Don read earlier, it is in hope that we're saved. Now, parables are a call to decision. That's how they work. They rarely, in fact, give you a precise action to act upon. But that's how parables in Jesus' time were meant to act. They were meant to goad you into faithfulness. And faithfulness is action. Today's parable sets before us two ways. And it's not the usual one of belief and unbelief, believer and unbeliever. Rather, it's starkly put, be good food or be poisonous nuisance. Those are the options set before us. Yes, it's stark. It seems simple, but those are the options set before us. Let's not overcomplicate what good fruit looks like, right? It is all the traditional acts of love that you're already doing, the things that you're accustomed to, meals to those who are hurting emotionally, physically. It means harvesting your neighbor's crop when they're in trouble, stopping at the roadside when somebody's car is broken down, teaching your kids and grandkids Jesus stories, visiting folks, at least visiting the folks that you can at Westview and Evergreen and in our own community. I know that's complicated now, but it's doing those things, going to funerals and weddings and celebrating anniversaries. It also means going to those with whom we have a beef, or going to those with whom we know have a beef with us. Those who've been hurt by us. Those who think they've been hurt by us. And loving them with the same exacting love of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his life through his life and his death on the Roman cross, his love for us. Good fruit is not generalized. It's not commodified. It's not abstracted. It's got names and it's got relationships attached to it. Now, the church is nowhere identified in this parable, but throughout Matthew is extremely interested. Of all the Gospels, the most mindful of the organization of the church. And the New Testament scholar Ulrich Luce, he says it's a very simple kind of definition of the church in the Gospel of Matthew. He says the church is the community that practices and proclaims Jesus' commandment. His commandments. That's what the church is. It's not a place. It's not a stable people. It's a people in action. It's predicated in action, both God's and ours. Are we fruitful or weedy? When in our theological disagreements, are we fruitful or weedy? Do we cross the aisle, much less the street or the village, to go to our neighbors with whom we disagree, to express our love in costly silence, apology, prayer, fasting, baking, service, exhortation, even a loving argument or two, where you both together seek clarity from the Holy Spirit? Wheat or weeds? Jesus said, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled. Then you can do your offering. Peter can wait for your offering, but not too long. Go and be reconciled. Jesus also says that when a big sin, when a sin has been committed within the community, there's no repentance and no resolution can be found, and that person is put out, uncommunitied, treat them as a heathen and as a tax collector. That's Matthew 18. But with whom did Jesus hang out? To whom did he go? From what ranks were his disciples pulled from? We haven't officially practiced church discipline for a long time, which I think actually maybe might be problematic, but that's a side conversation. But we've allowed and maybe we've pushed people out. And it may often have been their problem. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. But excommunication, formal or functional, implies an immediate resumption of evangelical mission. For we cannot be sure that it is us who are in the right that it is them in the wrong, nor can we be sure that it is wholly us who are wrong and them who are wholly right. We only know that our relationship and our righteousness has been broken, because righteousness is rooted in relationship. We only know that we are planted in the same field for a while, and that it is God's field. In ministry and proclamation of good news, we are transformed. In walking with Jesus, we, the broken, minister among and to the broken. Either that or we're chaff, or worse than chaff, poison, fit to be tied and burned. But today's parable is good news, and it's good news because from the outset, the field is the world, and the field is already seeded with good seed by the Son of Man. We're already in God's kingdom, and it's not ours to identify and weed out, at least not in this parable, right? There are parables about discernment. It's ours to bear fruit of God's love, not first and foremost to understand and theologize correctly, although I think that's important. It's good news that Jesus left the crowds, went into the house, and explained the parable to his disciples. He does not reassure the disciples then or us now that they are not weeds and that they are wheat. He doesn't give that reassurance. The proof is, as they say, in the pudding, or rather in the eating of said pudding. The advantage given to the disciples and to all would-be disciples, you and me today, is that they and we do not walk the way or grow in the world alone. The disciples are instructed and accompanied by Jesus, who is himself both sower and seed, incarnated human. The disciples know what they have to do, and that is bear good fruit. They know from whom comes the nutrients, the sun, the elements needed for growth, and they know the one who accompanies them on the way, rooting for them. It's Jesus, the Christ, the true wheat, the bread broken for you, for your neighbor, and for the entire creation. Amen.